I wanted to talk to you this morning about the weather. As you know, a massive hurricane hit Texas this past week. If you didn't know that, you've been living in a cave. It actually swirled over the Houston area after making landfall and dumped rain for more than 72 hours straight, creating historic floods throughout southern Texas. And this, of course, caused Christians to write about and talk about God's judgment. You know, does he judge through storms? Does he judge through the weather? Does he judge? Okay? You see it all over. You know, little emails, little Facebook posts, people debating this. Many said he doesn't judge, or he doesn't judge through weather. No, this weather stuff, that doesn't have anything to do with judgment. Others say he does. Now, I addressed this sermon a year ago. I addressed this topic in a sermon a year ago out of 1 Samuel chapter 6, which is entitled, Even the Wicked Know God Judges. Even the Wicked Know God Judges. And you can listen to that at sermonaudio.com if you want to get the thoughts there, where I make clear that, yes, God does judge, and that he does judge through the weather and a host of other means. Does he bring his judgments in the earth, in time and space? That one I was kind of, it was a mishmash. This one I want to focus in more on the weather. And our text is going to be Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So why don't you turn there and stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, And now please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned, and break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. This is talking about natural Israel. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. The title of my sermon is God is the weatherman. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks and praise to you for this time that we have to look at your word. Lord, I just ask and pray that you use it for good. In the heart and mind of each one gathered here, that they would understand your thoughts and your ways better from it, that they might be better ambassadors of yours in the earth. And God, I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. So in our passage here in Isaiah, God's letting Israel know judgment is coming and it's going to involve the weather. In this situation, a lack of rain, a drought. And this is normative when it comes to God's judgment. Normative. When it comes to his judgment, he routinely and regularly uses the weather to judge in the earth, in time and space. He can use the whirlwind, the tornadoes. He can use storms, hail. He can use lack of rain, drought, famine. We see over and over again, he uses the weather for his purposes in the earth, to judge a nation or to get man's attention. To get man's attention. Mark that out. So let's look at just a few verses to see this is so, that this is normative. What was the very first large-scale judgment that God brought upon man for his rebellion? A flood. That has something to do with the weather. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The flood, of course, is found in Genesis Chapter 7, why don't we turn there, Genesis chapter 7. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses this morning. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. The scripture declares, For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. This is what he's telling Noah. And the reason he's doing it is because of their rebellion. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So here we see the very first time God brings judgment of a massive scale that involves the weather. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Turn there. The book of Exodus, next book, chapter 9. And look at verse 18. This is when he's bringing his people out of Egypt. And it says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." This was a sign to Pharaoh that he should obey the Lord and let his people go. Again, God uses the weather. He is the weatherman. He uses the weather for his purposes in a variety of ways, including his judgments in the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, God warns, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be roused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain." Floods on one hand, no rain on the other hand. God is the weatherman. He uses weather as part of his judgments. Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God lists all the good things that will happen to Israel if they obey him. And it says in verse 12 that they'll have rain in its season. And then when he's listing all the bad things that will happen to them if they don't obey him, he says in verse 24 that he'll bring drought. Rain in its season, in obedience. Drought, when disobedience. Now, this does not mean every bad weather-related occurrence is God's judgment, any more than every good weather-related occurrence is God's blessing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Whether it be floods for judgment or rain to bless. Doesn't mean every weather-related occurrence that's bad is God's judgment. You do understand that. Okay. But scriptures are clear that he uses the weather for his judgments. It's one of the tools, one of the tools in his arsenal that he uses to get men's attention, to call men to repentance, to humble man, to make man see his need for the Lord. God also uses the weather to display his displeasure with certain acts of man. Remember, we just finished 1 Samuel? Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. God also uses the weather to display his displeasure with certain acts of man. Look at what is said here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The Lord says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.'" Remember, this was, they wanted a king like all the other nations of the earth back in 1 Samuel 8. They now have their king. "Now therefore," verse 13, "Saul's been chosen. Here's the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do in your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So he gives them what they want. He gives them the king, but he brings this weather-related occurrence to get their attention that what they've done wasn't good. Okay, we already knew that back from 1 Samuel 8 that it wasn't good. Now they have their king. He's reminding them, he's getting their attention through a weather-related occurrence that what they did was not good. And that's what a good people always does. A good godly people always, when like some calamity happens or some, you know, weather-related occurrence, you know, they consider that before God. Do we have sins, you know, within our home? Do we have sins as a nation? Is there something we need to repent of? It's considered. In this culture, they don't consider that at all. They just pull up, you know, their coat lapels and say, we were rebuilt. We'll show everybody what the spirit of New Orleans is like. Or their most famous, we'll show you what the spirit of man is made of. No repentance, no consideration before God, just arrogance. Continued arrogance. Here's something I found regarding a recent news story when it comes to this matter of God sending rain, as he says here, thunder and rain, during the wheat harvest. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking king for yourselves. This is what Samuel says to the Israelites. So I'm not a farmer. I don't know really anything about farming. I don't even like growing a garden. I don't even care for plants in my house. Okay? I'm a chicken person. I like growing chickens and talking to them, you know. I don't talk to plants. So I had to look this up. So what exactly is wrong with rain during the wheat harvest? Well, it's bad. Because what it does is it causes the wheat to actually germinate prematurely. And then your wheat isn't good wheat. And you don't get as much money for it. It's a messed up wheat. So I actually found this recent news story, and here's what it said in part. Recent tests by researchers at Virginia Tech University confirmed that rains just prior to wheat harvest, sound vaguely familiar to verse 17 here? That rains just prior to wheat harvest may cause grain to germinate or sprout in the head. Germination causes the production of alpha amylase, an enzyme that breaks down starch and proteins. Sprouted grain products, lower quality flour, and products made from the flour. Speaking at a recent Virginia Small Grains Field Day, Virginia Tech graduate student Kelly Burt explained that wheat is ultimately purchased on milling quality. Therefore, the degree of harvest time sprouting has a direct effect on the value of the crop. The Lord was messing up their harvest by bringing rain during the wheat harvest. So anyways, I thought that was interesting. And I know most of you are city folks, so you're all the wiser for it. That God uses weather as a tool of his judgment and displeasure is evidenced over and over again through Scripture, as we've already seen. And there's other passages. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to share a very few. You can pull out your Strong's Concordance and spend literally hours going into this topic on your own. I just want to whet your appetite a little bit for it. So this is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, if you walk in my statutes. You notice how there's always this, often there's this conditional clause, if. You walk in my statutes, this will happen. If you don't walk in my statutes, this is what will happen. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. Rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. You see this over and over again. And this doesn't mean that, you know, just because things are going good for the wicked for a time, you know, that it's okay for them to live wickedly. And it doesn't mean that just because something bad happens to you personally or to your home, doesn't mean that God's mad at you or is judging you. Because we live in a fallen world and stuff happens. Stuff just happens. He has his created order. He's, you know, it's set in motion. The paths of the weather. Job talks about that. It's all set in motion. Some things just happen. You do understand that. So just because something bad happens to you doesn't mean that God's necessarily angry at you. But you should ponder that before the Lord. Maybe there's something. It's been my experience that God kind of points it out to you, whether on a personal level or a national level. By the way, did you happen to notice that we're all feeling the effects of Texas now too? You'd be like, all them Texans, too bad for them, sitting there underwater and blah, blah, blah. Did you notice that just in the last week, gas has risen 30 cents a gallon? It's 2.59 now. It was 2.29. A week and a half ago, before the flood. So God is letting everyone feel the pain of that storm down in Texas. A lot of people have written stuff about how evil Houston is. I went there way back when I was in college in another lifetime ago. 1981. In 1981, Houston, was the second biggest sodomite stronghold in America, only second to San Francisco. A whole area. We went down there and went evangelizing. Every kind of sodomite bar you could imagine. The rock and roll sodomites, the cowboy sodomites, I'm not into music. Anyways, all these other different kind of music genres, you know. They had like one for every music genre there was. And they were everywhere. Everywhere. I believe the area that they founded or brought this on was called Montrose. It's a community area within Houston. So anyways, everybody's astounded by this huge flood. How did this happen? Did you watch it? Like it just kept sitting there. I was watching the Facebook post. People are like, my house is still dry. You know? Oh, the lights went out. Okay, water's creeping into my living room. You know, it just kept, and then by the fourth day, they're all just like, when's the rain ever going to stop? Is it ever going to stop? They're freaking out. You think maybe God got some people's attention? Now, I know the usual, you know, hirelings are out there. Because I saw some of them, you know, the evangelicals, talking about, oh, this is just that humanist, flap-trap genre of nonsense. And that's what you hear from the ministers. When you read Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, we live in the around the same kind of people, religious people, that he lived with back then. You know, they take and falsely try to heal the wounds of the people. Claim to say things for God that God isn't saying at all. So instead of the ministers of the area calling for repentance and, you know, shutting down the death camps, boarding up the sodomite bars, changing some state laws, defying a federal government that is just filthy and evil, interposing to abate the just judgment of God on our state, nah. They're going with the popular theme of the press. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. This is another passage to look at. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. When the heavens are shut up, this is actually Solomon talking. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So what does he start out by saying? When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, God uses the weather for his judgments in the earth. Solomon understood that. Wise Solomon. And what is the end goal here? Verse 36, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. Amen? God uses weather-related occurrences to get people's attention. Extremely important to understand. Look at 2 Chronicles 6:26. Turn there. 2 Chronicles 6:26. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. They do what? Turn from their sin. Why? Because you afflict them with what? His judgment, which was what? A weather-related occurrence. You see this over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:13. You know the famous verse? Verse 14, it's right before the famous verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their land, forgive their sin and heal their land. Heal their land of what? Not just the sin that's in the land, but heal their land from his judgment that he's brought upon it for their sin. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Greek, plenty of that. Took plenty of Greek. Hebrew, zero. So I'm at the mercy of scholars. Scholars readily point this out. The construction here makes clear that the healing of the land is regarding the land being healed from God's righteous judgment, which of course was brought because of their sinfulness. He says in verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I've noticed a long time ago, people are more than happy to accommodate themselves to sin. I'm talking about Christian people. They accommodate themselves to sin all day long. Over and over. I'm old now. 57? Yeah, that's a clear trait of mankind. They'll accommodate themselves to sin. What they can't abide is God's judgment. That wears on them. Both the believer and the unbeliever. That wears on them. There is a goodness in God's judgment. His mercy is seen in his judgment towards us. That's what the land would be healed of. The judgment he brought upon, he would bring upon it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, or in my wrath, and there shall be flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. God uses the weather to get man's attention, to call him to repentance, to humble him. Remember 1 Kings 18? Remember 1 Kings 18? I could read all through there, but some of you look really tired this morning, so I'm not going to do it. 1 Kings 18. No rain for 3.5 years. Remember that? Elijah? No rain. 3.5 years. And then what happened? All of a sudden Elijah shows back up. Obadiah's there. He tells Obadiah, go let King Ahab know that Elijah's in town. Obadiah's like, oh, don't have me do that. He'll kill me. You're the number one outlaw. You're the top of the most wanted list. Elijah makes clear, no, he won't. He won't touch you. He gathers together himself and the prophets of Baal, 450 strong. They can't get their little stupid thing to burn. He douses his with water and water and water. And did I mention he doused it with water? And poof, lights on fire, right? And then what happens? He tells his little servant to go over to the edge and look out, see if he sees any clouds. Guy says, nah, no clouds out there. Go look. He has him do it seven times. And finally, there's a little pipsqueak cloud coming in. Pipsqueak cloud. And then poof, rain after 3.5 years. God used his judgment, 3.5 years, no rain, to get the attention of the people, gathers them all together with these prophets of Baal, shows his mighty power. What was he doing? Getting their attention? And then it can rain. Now it can rain. Amen? You look at Revelation 8, Revelation 16, on and on. Weather-related judgments, occurrences. So many passages to look at throughout Scripture. Not even funny. My point is, God is the weatherman. He's the weatherman. And he even uses the weather for his judgments in the earth. Turn with me to Job chapter 5. The book of Job chapter 5, verse 10. The scripture says he gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sends water upon the countryside. Look at Job chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. Job 28, verses 25 and 26. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Yeah, God's the weatherman. He is. Hebrews 6:7 says, quote, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. God is the weatherman. And he will use the weather as a tool for his judgment. I had this little article here, talking about the cost of natural disasters has quadrupled in recent decades. This is a recent news article. Cost of natural disasters has quadrupled. Quadrupled in recent decades. Because of all the crazy stuff going on with weather-related occurrences. And you know how man always wants to deny the judgment of God. Oh, it's the judgment of God. And they'll come up with anything. Any quote-unquote scientific excuse for why things are happening in the weather world other than God's judgment. Anything. Here's how desperate they are. In this article here, it says one theory, because they're talking about all these different theories as to why there's these weather-related occurrences, and it's quadrupled. The cost of all the damage being done is quadrupled in recent decades. One theory is that the fluttering of a butterfly's wings in China can alter air patterns, which in turn could determine whether it rains in New York State. Okay, so these little butterfly wings over in China can alter air patterns. So that it rains in New York. All this is the lengths they'll go to get in their mind that God doesn't judge. God doesn't judge. He doesn't use the weather for his judgments, even though it's knit in the hearts of men to know that. He does judge, and yeah, he does use weather. And he'll use it to get your attention. He'll use it to humble us. But their denial is that great that they were, you know. So yeah, God does use it for his judgments. He also uses it for his providential purposes, doesn't he? I've had about 20 people tell me, did you see Dunkirk yet? See Dunkirk yet? Oh, when people want me to see a movie, I don't want to see it. Okay? It's just something, I've always been that way. My mom told me I was that way from the moment I was born. When you were in the nursery, Matt, all the kids would be sleeping, and then you'd start crying. And then you'd wake up all the other kids, and the nurses would be frantic, and then they'd look over, and there you were sleeping. Okay? So it's just like ingrained in my nature from the beginning. You want me to see a movie? I don't want to see. You want me to get you want me to get a birth certificate? I don't want to get one just because you want me to get one. You know, it's just that. So I have to watch myself, right? Rein it all in. Bring it under the government of Christ. Important stuff. So anyways, I haven't seen Dunkirk. Okay? I know about Dunkirk. I read about Dunkirk, but I haven't seen Dunkirk. Don't know if I'll see Dunkirk. Maybe when it's on DVD or something, I'll see Dunkirk. But in June 1940, 400,000 British and French soldiers were trapped on the north coast of France at Dunkirk. This is the story. And I talked about this in my sermon on the providential acts of God out of 1 Samuel. I talked about how we saw God use the weather when it came to the establishing and founding of America. When the American troops looked like they were done. And God in his providence changed the weather to protect George Washington's army twice. The Delaware River and the East River twice. Here's a similar story out of World War II. In June 1940, 400,000 British and French soldiers were trapped on the north coast of France at Dunkirk. The Nazi forces were only 10 miles away. And it was looking really grim for the Allied forces. But just at that time, thick fog and clouds settled over the beaches. The English Channel also became unusually calm, which is very choppy usually, and many small boats from England were able to ferry soldiers across to safety. It was kind of like what you saw in Texas this week, you know, where people weren't just sitting around waiting for the federal government to come and help them and hand them their $2,000 credit card. You know? Yeah. They actually went out and helped each other. So these were all just a bunch of people, small boats, fishermen, townspeople, trying to save the army. And that's probably why it's such a great film. I haven't seen, how many of you have seen the film, by the way? About a third of you. Okay. Was it worth seeing? Thumbs up? Thumbs down? Okay. I didn't see any thumbs down. Says, the English Channel also became unusually calm and many small boats from England were able to ferry soldiers across to safety. The protective weather pattern, is what they say in this book, the protective weather pattern lasted 9 days while the men were evacuated. 9 days. This isn't like just for 24 hours. Or even 48 hours. 9 days. This was an unusual weather pattern. Men testify to the fact that this was the hand of God. The Allied army was thus preserved to fight another day. Winston Churchill called the evacuation of Dunkirk a, quote, miracle of deliverance. And there's a bunch of comments of men giving glory to God who were there and who weren't there, who wrote about this. Pretty amazing, right? Turn with me to Nahum. I'm almost done here. Calm down. Turn with me to Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. We all hate Nahum because we can never find him. So he's after Micah, as though that means anything, and before Habakkuk. So Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." Did you hear that? He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. He is merciful. He gives men space to repent. Individually, He gives nations. So gracious. They often take that the wrong way. Men do, nations do, and presume upon the Lord. But the Scripture says He will not at all acquit the wicked. His judgment will come. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. And what is the very judgment that's mentioned here? Weather-related. Turn with me to Amos, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Just a couple books before Nahum. The Scripture says here, "I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon where it did not rain. The part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me." Again, weather-related judgment. What's God's hope in it? To get man's attention. "But you have not returned to me." When weather-related judgments come, and we can see that perhaps or for sure they are the clear judgment of God, we call men to repentance. We don't aid and abet the humanist swill of our culture. Let's stand up and close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks and praise to You. We rejoice in You for Your goodness to us. And I ask and pray, O Lord, that we would think well on what was preached here today, that we would understand that You are the judge of the earth, that You do bring Your judgments in time and space, and that You do use the weather in regards to those judgments. Lord, I ask and pray that we would be Your faithful ambassadors, that when men see Your hand upon them, the humbling that You bring, that we would call men to repentance and faith in Your Son. Father, that we would not aid and abet the thinking of humanist men, that You don't exist, that You would never judge, that You're just a bed. Big teddy bear in the sky. Lord, I just ask and pray that we would represent You properly to the inhabitants of this earth. And that we would see men one to You who would serve You all the remaining days. Lord, we give thanks and praise to You for Your goodness to us in our homes, in our lives. We pray for the brothers and sisters down in Texas. We ask that You use them mightily there to point men unto Your Son, Jesus Christ. Work in the hearts of men, O God. As they declare the truth of Your word, may Your Holy Spirit convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, men seeing their need for You. May they see Your hand in their lives, Your provision, Your kindness, Your goodness, even in the midst of Your judgment, even as the widow that Elijah met. And we ask for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. Psalm 148, verse 8 says, fire and hail, snow. Got snow in there. It's big in Wisconsin. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. God uses these things for His purposes. He is the weatherman. We're going to take communion at this time, and you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, do not take communion, as the Lord's table is only for believers to observe. If someone has sinned against you, you need to forgive them, just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This time at His table reminds us of the forgiveness of our sin that we have through Christ. Because at His table there's only two elements, the bread representing Christ's body and the fruit of the vine representing Christ's blood, and nothing else, showing it's through Christ alone whereby God accepts us. Very important. Praise His holy name. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's table, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We know this was not His literal body and blood when He spoke. Why? Because He was sitting there in His body. He was using these things symbolically. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Amen? That's what gives us right standing with the Father, is Christ's work at Calvary when He died on the cross. Understand? So the thing is this, you can't obtain right standing with God through your own self-effort, through your own doing. You can only obtain right standing with God through His mercy, which is found through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift. You can but receive it. You cannot work your way for it. And some men find that so hard to do. They always want to think that they obtained right standing with God through their own self-effort, and it is a lie. You can only obtain right standing with Him through Christ. Period. And this is why the Scriptures call it a great salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to You. We do humble ourselves, O God, and approach You through the means which You have provided through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your goodness to us, that You have redeemed us, that You regenerated us, that You transformed us, that You translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, kingdom of Your Son. Lord, may we live as Christian people. May Your words matter in how we conduct our affairs and how we govern ourselves, our homes, our work. Lord, I just ask and pray that You would be glorified through the life of each one here, and that each of us would be hungry for You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Amen. So if you want to listen to that other sermon, you didn't get to hear it. It talks more about this. It's 1 Samuel 6, even the wicked know God judges. Let's stand up. I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we rejoice in You and give praise to Your name. I ask and pray, O Lord, that each one would be strengthened by You, by Your hand, by Your Holy Spirit, in heart, in mind, in soul, in body, O God. Lord, I ask and pray that we would be faithful and true to you with the days that you've given us, that we wouldn't squander them in selfish pursuit or foolishness. May our hearts be hungry for you. May our faces be low to the ground. May we desire you. May we hunger for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.